Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I shall read verse 169 to the end. Psalm 119, verse 169. And it reads, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servants, for I do not forget thy commandments." Lord bless his word. Now Psalm 119 is the longest psalm and the longest chapter in the Bible. Now many of us know something about the psalm, and many of us have read portions. And some of us here have even read the entire psalm. And some supermen among you have read the entire psalm in one sitting. I've never done it before. But one can't read this psalm without coming away with the impression that it encourages us to love the Word. And it encourages us to live a life which is governed by the Word of God. Now we know that every aspect of our life should be brought in subjection to the principles given in the Bible, that we might obey the directions. Now, there are several important messages in this particular psalm for the Christian. But to me, the most important is this. The Word of God is able to direct our paths, and that if we follow ever so closely in careful obedience, we will be unable to number the blessings that we will receive. It's so clear from reading the psalm. If we obey the word of God and hide it in our hearts, we will prosper. But the truth of the matter is this. How many of us can say that we have experienced frequently this prospering? I'm sure we've all heard people give their testimonies how when they went through a difficult time, the word of God gave them comfort and they were able to overcome their difficulties. Now, these testimonies show that these blessings that the Word of God speaks about are attainable. We can find God to be true, like these many people who testify of God's promises and His dealings with them in their lives. But how many of us have experienced what these brethren have experienced? And the truth about our experience is that we fail often to live at the level of holiness that we know is fitting for a follower of Christ. And in so doing, that's why we don't experience the victory that we ought to. Now, I dare say that many of us are living or have lived at one point or another in a state of perpetual limbo. We know what is right, but we never fully grasp true joy and victory in our Christian lives. And yet, never falling so low as to be unrecoverable. So we know the joy is there, but we've never really experienced it to the fullness. But we've never fallen so low that it's unrecoverable. But we do know this: the victory is ours to grasp. True, exuberant Christian living is accessible. Now, we've heard many testimonies, people experiencing that joy. And we can be encouraged by them, but we ourselves can also experience these things. But yet, sometimes we don't experience it. And it's frightening, isn't it, that so many of us don't testify of that victory? Could it be because we're not living the Christian life? And corporately, the question that I want to ask is, are we doing that badly? You know, when we get together as Christians, we talk about our trials and complaints and we ask for prayer. But where is that exuberant Christian joy, the testimony that we ought to be giving to show that the Lord is working in our lives? So are we living in this state of limbo? For those who are experiencing this limbo state of struggling, not falling so low, but neither grasping that victory, it can often be years of seemingly slow and indiscernible progress. And we grow so slowly that at times it may seem as if we're even moving backwards. And indeed, that's what it is. You see, the Word of God tells us in no uncertain terms that there is no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. Either we are moving forward or we are slipping back. There's never a standstill. And sometimes this backsliding is indiscernible. It could be the condition of our hearts, the love we feel towards God becoming cold. We're preoccupied with so many other things around us, failing to pay attention to the things that we need to work on spiritually. And we slip slowly back. And it feels as if our Christian life and our Christian walk can become exceedingly weary and lifeless. Many of us can testify that this state of limbo is very tiring. It saps our energy. And after years of this torment, we can get very tired and very discouraged. Now, it would be very naive of us to think that the saints of old never experienced this state of struggling, this state of limbo, for indeed, they did experience it. David mentions it many times in his Psalms. I was reading a commentary on the Psalms, and it says that a common genre in the book of Psalms is the lament psalm. And you see that all over. David laments to God, and he says how he struggles and how there are so many trials around him. And he cries to God from his distress, pain, and sorrow. And it shows how similar the saints of old are to us. It shows that struggle is a commonality. And many of these psalms spoke about the struggles that the saints had with their saints, how their souls were downcast, how they kept silence before God, refusing to repent, and how they felt tired after struggling with their secret sins. Now, many of such lament psalms begin with the question, why? Why, O God, have you allowed this to happen? And that's like many of us. We complain. But unlike us, the psalms always ended on a positive note that focuses on the Lord. They wrote about their affirmation of faith in God. And that's unlike many of us. We complain, and after that, we complain some more and never really settle on a correct view of the Lord. These psalms, the way they are written, show us what our attitude should be, that despite our struggles, we should still be able to hope in God. And all of us here, we know that. But how many of us, despite knowing the benefits of God's word and the necessity of obedience, still feel so powerless? And we continue to backslide and to live in this state of limbo. Many of us have experienced it. I have experienced it. Now, the title of this message is Backsliding Well. And it's not an instruction on how to backslide. I think we do that very well already. But when we do backslide, what must we do? What must we do besides the work of repentance in order to get out of that state of backsliding? What should our attitude be? How should we brave it well? There are 3 points in this message. In order to backslide well, we must firstly acknowledge that we're doing badly. That's the first point. Secondly, in order to backslide well, we must cry out for help. And thirdly, to backslide well, we need to hope and to trust in God's promises. So the 3 points are to acknowledge that you're doing badly, to cry out for help, and to hope and trust in the promises of God. And that's the only way to backslide well. Now, in the verse that we read, let me read it again, 176 of Psalm 119. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. In this verse, we see the kind of attitude we should have when we are in this state of backsliding. Now, the background of the psalm is that of the psalmist saying how much he loves the law of God, how it is profitable for his soul. And if this is the background of the psalm, then this concluding verse ought to come as a shock. Because the entire psalm, the psalmist has been saying he's been loving the word of God, he's been hiding it in his heart that he might not sin against God, that the word is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. But then at the very last verse of the psalm, he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Now, what do we find here? Even though we can love the word, even though we follow and understand and read the word, there can be times that we backslide when we don't heed it. We can know the word of God as the psalmist. He knew it very well, but that did not stop him from being in the position that he was. Now, Psalm 119 is a wisdom psalm, but along with that, it is also a lament psalm. It's written by a person who knows what is good for him, who has experienced the goodness of God, but yet at this point, he is down. And this verse here tells us volumes. It tells us that even though a Christian may know and have experienced the wonders of God's word and can speak intelligently and devotionally about the word, he can also backslide. Can you imagine a minister backsliding? But of course, why is it so inconceivable? For the psalmist, I'm sure it could have been due to some sin. He may have neglected his devotion at a time. He may have chosen to go his own way. We're not exactly told. But he admits it plainly in this verse that he wasn't doing well at all. And apparently, this wasn't the first time he experienced this. He had done it before. Verse 67 of Psalm 119 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And this is a reality check for us. We must always strive and never be satisfied with where we are. And the state of his going astray, of backsliding, he equates it, according to verse 176, he equates it with being lost, like a sheep. Now in Hebrew, the word lost literally means perishing. He felt lifeless and helpless. His energy was being sapped from him. Now if you would turn to another verse, Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And here we see similarly the kind of condition that the psalmist in 119 was experiencing. Psalm 102 in the title of the psalm says, a psalm to the afflicted, or rather a psalm of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Now, in the title, you have the word overwhelm. This is a word that means drained. He is drained. And how does he describe himself? In verse 3, he says, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Now, this is an amazing, amazing commentary on the condition of the psalmist, I believe also in 119. He felt as if he was perishing. He was lost. He was drained. He was consumed. His bones were burned as a hearth. He was smoldering. You know, when you burn something, it usually burns up fairly quickly if you burn like a piece of paper. But if you were to burn wet wood. It would be smoldering for many days. And that is what he felt like. And this is the sense that we get from the word lost. It is perishing. He is consumed. Now, sheep and chicken, in fact, are the only animals that cannot get up should they roll over on their backs. You need someone to come and, you know, put a chicken upright, and you need someone to come and put a sheep upright, because they'll never be able to do it on their own. Even a tortoise can do that, but not a sheep, neither a chicken. And if a sheep gets too comfortable, it might go to sleep, it might fall on its back and later die. And a sheep that's not sheared, its wool can get fairly thick, and it picks up sticks and muds and stones and insects so much that it weighs down the sheep and it falls on its back. It can die from that. And if a sheep gets lost and wanders too far from the fold, especially into terrain where it may falter and lose its footing and fall over on its back, it will die. So the impression that we get here of the psalmist is that he feels like this lost and perishing sheep, a sheep that dearly wants to be put upright, but has fallen on its back and has no way of getting up. And so here, because of his lost condition, we learn that in order to backslide well, to brave this weary time, he has to be like the psalmist, who acknowledges his lostness, who acknowledges that he is doing badly. Now, the greatest problem to a person at this time is to deny that he's doing badly. I mean, the psalmist could easily have fallen back upon his credentials. I know the word. I've memorized the word. It's hidden in my heart. I recognize what I have to do. I'm learned. I'm knowledgeable. But he didn't, did he? And hence, a person who writes in this manner from contrition shows that he really knows the Lord. But even he could go astray. And the potential danger is that he could have denied his condition by banking on his past achievements. But he did, again, no such thing. He plainly saw what he was, and he plainly acknowledged it. He didn't delay. You know, a lot of us, we can be doing badly, but we don't come before the Lord. We don't plainly say to God, Lord, I am like a perishing sheep. Help me. Some of us have the mistaken idea that we need to go to church and get right with God before we can come to Him and get right with Him. We need to appear good before God can accept us. Even we Christians do that. But what God delights in is contrition. As long as we're willing to admit that we're lousy and we're doing badly, that's what He wants. Now, the second thing in backsliding well is to cry out to be found when we stray. And this was the psalmist's plea to God. He says in Psalm 176, or rather 111, verse 176, "Seek thy servant." Not only did he admit that he went astray like a lost sheep, but he asks God to seek him. The psalmist hated his current position. And that is true with every true saint. We never enjoy our backsliding. Now, for the many of us here who may be living in this state of limbo, not doing so well, actually doing pretty badly, but not so badly that we are really at the pits, we do want to be helped. No one wants to experience this kind of perpetual tiredness. Now, I watched a documentary once on the sun bear. The sun bear, or some people call it the moon bear. I don't know why, right? But the sun bear is captured, and it is reared in a cage in order that its bile can be removed. So it remains in a constant state of wariness, being trapped in a small cage with a tap inserted into its gallbladder, extracting the bile which its liver produces. The bear isn't dead, it's alive. But yet, it's not really alive. He is slowly being whittled away. And this illustration may describe somewhat the condition that we Christians may be in if we're not experiencing victory, if we're not repenting, we're just existing. However, in the documentary that I was watching, right, many of the bears were silenced. You would expect them to make a loud ruckus trying to get out of there. But no, they remained silent. They accepted their fate with a tube sticking out of their abdomen. They had given up. Are any of us like that? We know about the Word of God that talks about victory, and we hear the testimonies of other saints. But are we yearning for that, or are we simply too tired to grasp that, and we're in the position that we're in, not being satisfied, but not exactly caring enough to do much about it? But to struggle well, the Christian needs to admit his need of help, and this admission needs to be accompanied with a sense of anticipation of God's help. There has to be a crying out, and that's exactly what the psalmist did. Psalm 119, verse 58, it says, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." So we see here that he sought God's grace and mercy. And he asked God to revive him in verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." He even asked God to open his eyes in verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And he desperately wanted to return to the days when his relationship with God was close. He asked for strength to overcome his sin. Verse 28. "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." So we have here a picture of a person who couldn't stand being in the state that he was anymore. He wanted to be able to walk aright, but yet he couldn't seem to be able to do so. And that's why, maybe in verse 71, we see that he asked God to afflict him. He couldn't stand his backslidden ways anymore and asked God to teach him a lesson. And it says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And yet, he also had this assurance that God would rescue him from his own blunders. So to backslide well, we not only need to acknowledge it as it is and to cry out to God, but it is also to hope and trust in God's promises that he will be there for us. And that's what the last part of Psalm 119 says, "For I do not forget thy commandments." This is amazing. This is tenacity. A lot of us, when we go through such a state, we just turn away and find the nearest comfort food or comfort program on TV, or we turn to our friends. But this was a person who, though going through this state of limbo, yet he chose to cling on to the commandments of God. He chose to hope in the fact that God could rescue him. This is tenacity. Tenacity means to be stubborn, to never say die as a Christian. As Joel Beakey says it, in pressing on, press on. It's tough enough to press on to do something, but in pressing on, you have to press on in that pressing on. It's like running a marathon. You want to quit. Now, I speak from experience. I know that's difficult to believe. I ran a half marathon before. And you're just running, and it's tough enough to persevere. But we have to persevere in the perseverance. So despite the circumstances, even one's own backsliding, which is one's fault in the first place, there's yet a stubborn hope in God. And this hope comes from the knowledge of God's word. And that is why the knowledge of God's word is vital, because in our struggles, we can still remember the word of God. True saints will always have a love for God's law, and we will constantly be reminded of it by the Spirit. saints not only call on God to seek them, but they also seek God. And we see this in this phrase, in his hope. The phrase, I do not forget, well, it's a double negative. It simply means, I remember. And that's how it can be paraphrased. For example, if I say she's not unattractive, I'm actually saying she's pretty. So what the psalmist says here is that he does not forget God's commandment. He actually remembers them. So we are exhorted to remember the same, especially to remember the commandments, to believe in God's promises. How many of us are doing badly? I should ask it another way. How many of us are doing well spiritually, experiencing the victory that comes with an obedient life? Some of us may not be, but some of us may not be doing all that badly. But yet, if we're not on one end, we're actually backsliding. Sometimes we can be in this state for a long time, not willing to acknowledge that we're doing badly. We'll just keep on going, keep on struggling, not really tasting the goodness of God. Once in a while, when we listen to people's testimonies, we think wistfully and yearn for that time, but we're never really willing to make any sacrifices on our parts. But according to the psalmist, we need to firstly acknowledge that we are doing badly, that we're really not where we ought to be, and to cry out to God for help. But meanwhile, remembering his promises and his commandments, that we may strive to do it. So we need to continue to hope and trust. It's not just admitting our condition and crying out to him. It is also to have this tenacious belief that God himself will seek us out. And that's what God says, as we read in the responsive reading. We saw how in Jeremiah, God told the people, and he enumerated all their sins. But he says, if you will repent, I will seek you out. And God will heal our backslidings. Hosea 14:4 says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. So brethren, if any of us are doing badly and we're in that state, a simple prayer will do. As we're told in the Word of God, God loves a broken spirit and a contrite heart, and he will never despise those things. But we have to be able and willing to admit it on our part. Let us now turn to our closing hymn. Hymn 392, More Love to Thee.